Good evening, everyone. Yes, we are back in the book of Thessalonians. And if you've got your Bibles open, as that was being read, could you just keep it there open as well? We start in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promise. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of your second coming. Help us tonight as we read through these words, what they really mean. I pray, Father, that your spirit will fill all of us and that we'll find that real hope is in your promise. Amen. We've been looking at the book of Thessalonians past couple of weeks. And as we looked at it, I want to just give it some backdrop. Paul writes the second letter to Thessalonica, unable to visit there himself. His earlier letter to the emerging or fledgling church seemed to resolve some doctrinal problems facing the church, as reported to him by maybe Timothy and others. And matters regarding the dead in Christ at the second coming and its timing, as well as the expected high standard of behavior as believers, were the main concerns addressed in his first letter to them. But now what we see is a report that has come back to Paul, and it seems that his teaching concerning Christ's second coming is being corrupted with fake news, as we saw last week in the opening verses when Peter preached. I just want to remind you what those verses said. It said, "We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way." Now, there seems to be a quickness or readiness to believe something contrary to what Paul and others had earlier taught to the Thessalonians. How this has happened, Paul isn't certain, but it is causing distress and it is causing anxiety in the church. And as he alludes to it, maybe a spirit, and by this Paul means a spirit of deceit or a spirit of confusion. It may have been a hearsay or a letter falsely attested to be from Paul or from one of his fellow workers. But for sure, whatever's been said is not from Paul, nor is it from his ministry partners. My question tonight is, what would you do if you knew the date of Jesus' return? Or what would your reaction be if you heard that he has returned? I suspect if people knew the date of Jesus' return, many of us would be counting down the days, getting rid of earthly possessions and getting our spiritual house in order to meet him. And that only if it is imminent. For many of us, hearing that Jesus has returned would mean the end of our affliction, a time for the saints to be justified. Evil would be finally punished and joy would come at last. What we're about to see and understand is the significance of the second coming as we read this bit of the scripture. The second coming is the hope we live in. It is as sure as night and day. And we need not be preoccupied by when it will happen, because we are already alive in the hope of the second coming. Let's look at verse 13 here with me. "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Paul sets out clearly that the second coming has not yet taken place, and urges the Thessalonians to remember that they were taught about this matter earlier. The second coming will be preceded by rebellion, he says, distinguished by the revelation of one recognized as the man of lawlessness. And this man of lawlessness will be recognized as the one who breaks, the one who tramples the laws of God, the one who exalts himself above the rules of the earth and objects of worship, and resides in the temple of God. And when I read this bit, I began to think to myself, but how can this be? God does not live in temple built by human hands. And we read that in scripture. I mean, a reference to that is in Acts 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Says Paul in 1 Corinthians. If any man destroys the temple, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. And that is what you are. So where will the man of lawlessness take his seat? It will be in the heart of those who reject the truth of who Jesus is. And hasn't this already begun? And still happening? Paul, stir this memory. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? You see, Paul spent a number of days in Thessalonia, in the houses of worship, reasoning from scripture, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And Paul makes clear to us in the earlier verse 5 that he's explaining and proving Messiah's death and resurrection. In so doing, he's also teaching about Jesus' second coming. And when you look at verses 11 to 12, those who reject the truth and hence salvation will be left by God, blinded in their own delusion of what is false, so that one day justice will finally be served and sinfulness punished. I wonder what the Thessalonians got so wrong as it concerned the second coming. Well, I believe the second coming meant a great deal to them because it signaled the end of persecution, the end of affliction for the cause of Christ. The Thessalonians were commended by Paul for their willingness to receive the word in affliction with joy, he says, in the Holy Spirit. But I wonder how long could they bear this affliction? How long must they wait? Maybe we too ask that question. And through the ages since Christ's first resurrection, Christ's second coming has been greatly anticipated. Christians, believers all around the world see the trampling of traditions and laws. They feel and see the injustices for believing and standing up for the truth that is Jesus. As generations pass, it seems to get worse. And when we are at our lowest, we really want God to step in and end the affliction, the misery, the pain, the hurt, the injustice, the shame. Now, it's no wonder we can be so ready to believe the predictions of Jesus' second coming, or ready to read into the signs of his coming. And we wouldn't be alone in this matter. Even the disciples wanted to know when to look for the end. Paul's message is that the persecution and affliction is par for the course. The church's future hope is to remain faithful to Jesus and flourish in their faith despite persecution. Justice for the believer will not happen now. It's a continuous process. The lawless one is restrained until God says so, and when there is no hope for those who reject Jesus. So in between that time, he says, stand firm, stand confident, and hold on to, preserve, guard, protect even the traditions, the truths taught by word or letter by those who God has ordained to teach us the word. And this matter, it probably was Paul or Timothy or Silas, or maybe even Jason. The anticipated timing of the second coming of Christ should not be the preoccupation of the church. I think that's what Paul is driving at here. in this bit. Paul isn't saying it isn't important. I believe he's saying that they've been taught well enough to know Jesus will come again. No one knows when. But when he does, the heart of men who reject truth will be the permanent residence for the man of lawlessness. They will be separated. So what is most important is that God chose you first. We can see that we're the first fruits. God chose you first to be saved. First fruits, holy, set apart by the Holy Spirit, who is taking residence in our heart. They need not puzzle over the second coming, because it is through the gospel, through the truth about Jesus, the truth about his work on the cross, they were called. And it's through the gospel they will obtain, realize, experience the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. For standing firm in affliction, Paul prays to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ for an internal assurance that overwhelms them in comfort and real hope, comforting hearts so that they may produce good work and good words. So as we ponder about tomorrow, or even hope to escape the trials that lie ahead of us, all those afflictions in the name are the cause of Jesus because of standing up for him. Let us not fix our minds on the timing of Jesus' appearance. He is already with us in our hearts through his Holy Spirit. And let us, like Paul, pray for each other in this way. Give thanks to God because he chose us as first fruits to be saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as real as the second coming might be, we live in a time when we are sometimes so disillusioned about what is happening around us. We see laws change, traditions change, the way of life, the way we respect and morality and ethics and all those challenges around us are breaking down. But you are the one true God. And you've promised us that Jesus will come again. He will come again to right all the ills, all the wrongs. He will come again for justice so that we can be justified. And we thank you, Father, that we have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit so that we can persevere in this time, living in the knowledge that we are alive in Christ. Amen.